Today's message, the third in a series of messages regarding managing stress. And today I'd like to invite your attention to Psalm chapter 23. And I'd like to talk to you today about comfort that is fit for a king. As you're turning to Psalm 23 and as you're taking out the outline that is in the last page of your bulletin there, I'll remind you that part one in this series was Christ's response to stress. By the way, there will be on our website the availability of downloading these messages. So you can just go right to the website. You can click on the appropriate one. You can download it into your computer. You can burn your own CD and listen to it as you're driving to and from stressful work in a stressful traffic. Part number two last week, we talked about surviving the pressure cooker. We said the key to surviving that pressure cooker of life was the right kind of praying. And we talked about the right kind of praying. There's a lot of praying that happens, and it's not always the right kind, and we talked about that last week. But today we want to begin to discover that we are all under immense pressure to identify and solve problems. And I want to talk to you today about problems, and I want to talk to you about the definition of what really is a problem and what is not. You know, there's a lot of positions that have to identify and solve problems. I think about healthcare professionals, physicians, and technicians that have to try to identify and then come up with a solution to that problem. And I think about law enforcement officials who face challenges, life-threatening at times, and they've got to make quick decisions and they've got to identify and solve problems that they do have some control over. I think about firefighters, the same thing. And think about soldiers around the world that must identify and solve problems. And think about the CEO, the bottom line to the stockholder, his own job security, the future of his corporation, whether or not there's any profits or not, could very well rest in his decision-making on a daily basis. And then I think about the mom, the domestic engineer, and the problems that she faces and the identification of that and the solution of that could very well mean the safety physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, for her own children. You know, this can quickly reach high levels of stress. I mean, I get stressful just thinking about it. Well, most of his life, David experienced stress. Most of David's life, he was under pressure. You read the life of David and you find that almost daily he was up against a problem and he had to do something about it because it was his problem. So he tells his readers in Psalm 23 where he found some security and some comfort. Psalm 23 is an excellent passage, and you may be thinking, wow, that's the passage that we read at the bedside of a dying loved one, or that's the passage that I've heard so many of you preachers use at funerals. And yes, I've used my share of Psalm 23 at funerals. But we can all benefit from some nuggets, some principles in Psalm 23 that help us deal with the pressures of life, the stresses of life. Before we move into the actual text, I think we need to set it up. And we need to set it up with some steps toward stress relief, some steps toward comfort. No steps toward comfort. And number one, you must define the problem. You've got to define the problem. Now look, I'm going to start using a phrase with you that I like that I'm going to steal from somebody else. And that is, typically in each message, there's a big idea. And that's that one section that you just hope everybody gets before they fall asleep. Because that one big idea is what you can really chew on, digest, and apply in your life. And that's the big idea today, is found in the first two of these. And that is the difference between a problem and facts of life. Let's talk about problem first. A problem is something that I can do something about. A problem is something I can do something about. If I can't do something about it, it's not my problem. You know? I mean, I could say that I've got a real problem in that my son is 24/7 in serious danger, but I can't do anything about it. It's not my problem. It's his problem. It is. It is his problem, and I don't say that tongue-in-cheek. And so then he must see it as his problem and take measures to deal with it. But I can't see that as my problem. That's something else, and we'll get to that. It doesn't become my problem until I can do something about it. If I could be there with him and do something about that, then it would be my problem, and I must do something about it. You see, problems are simply challenges that have become opportunities. You see, Jared is facing right now in serious danger. He's facing daily opportunities to be a godly leader to 130 men. He's facing opportunities to really trust in God, to really rest in God, to really believe what he has been taught and even testified for 25 years of his life. If I can't do anything about it, it's my facts of life. I must constantly, in fact, out to the left of that point, write constantly, recognize facts of life. The reason I wrote constantly after I studied this several times was because it's ever present. I must constantly recognize. I must be reminded. I'm a little hard-headed. I'm a little stubborn at times. And I must be constantly recognizing that they are the facts of life. The fact of life is this, and that is Jared is in harm's way. I can't do anything about that. Now, that's his problem, but it's not a problem for me. You say, oh, that's a little cold. No, you gotta follow me on this. The big idea today is this. I've got problems over here, all right? And these problems are what? Something that I can do something about. I have some solution to those problems. They're challenges that are present themselves in my life, give me opportunity to solve them, right? A problem in math is to be solved, right? All right. And then over here are my facts of life. And my facts of life, I must constantly recognize I can't do anything about them, and so I must deal with them in a biblical fashion. The third thing I must do is accept them. My fact of life is that Jared is in harm's way. I must accept that. Out beside that, write, trust God. Just to the right of that, on your outline, write, trust God. Beloved, I either trust God or I don't. There's no middle ground. There's no sometimes. There's no maybe, or, you know, I think I'm kind of in a 75-25 split here. No, I either trust God with all my heart or I don't. To not trust him with 100% of my heart is to not trust him at all. You see, you can't split it. You just can't. It's all or none. I'm either going to heaven or I'm going to hell. I'm not part going to heaven and part going to hell. You see? It's either I totally trust him or I don't. So, I define the problem over there. Problems are something that I can do something about. I can work hard enough to come up with a solution. All right? You following me? My facts of life, I must constantly recognize, and then I must accept them, and then, finally, I must live with them. I must live with my facts of life. I must not consider them my problems. I can't solve things that can't be solved. You follow me? Therefore, don't spend a lot of time thinking about them. Don't spend a lot of time worrying about them. At 2:55 this morning, it had to be God was saying, you really believe this. At 2:55 this morning, bam, I woke up, wide awake. Now, since last October, whenever I do that, I'm assuming that Jared's in danger. He's either in a firefight, he's driving down a road that there's another roadside bomb, or whatever. I mean, this woman tried to kill him with an RPG. I mean, I know this stuff now, okay? And so I'm right away waking up and the adrenaline starts pumping. So am I going back to sleep? So, all right, now Dennis, you either believe your outline or you don't. Now, it's downstairs. You're laying in this bed. It's 2:55 a.m. You must recognize It is not a problem you can solve right now. You need to get your sleep, and what you need to do right now is pray till you fall asleep. So I began praying. I could sense my blood pressure going down. I could sense my heart rate going down. I could sense that I began to accept the fact that halfway around the world, I can't do anything about whatever he's doing 8 hours in advance of my time, because whenever I wake up in the middle of the night, I know it's daytime. You know, it's typically daytime over there. And so I must just accept it. I must live with it. I must rest in God, and I must say, God, I really do trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Either I really believe that or I don't. Now, here's what we've got to do. The steps toward comfort begin by defining the problem, recognizing the facts of life, constantly recognizing those, accepting them by trusting God, learning to live with them, and knowing that the facts of life are in the shepherd's hands. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think the first thing we need to understand about the context here is that monarchs even enjoyed the term or the description of their rule as shepherd. Shepherds were respected. Shepherds were men in the Oriental and then the Eastern situations where monarchs would look up to their role. So oftentimes a monarch would even refer to part of what he does as shepherding his people. And so whenever this was said, whenever this was written and penned, and then David would contemplate it as a monarch, as a king, there would be an endearing aspect to it. The Lord is my shepherd. You mean the Lord? You mean a king can have a shepherd? Yeah. And so it would have been a context that he would relate to and understand. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Key here is green. Green. What kind of pasture? There's pastures everywhere. There's all kinds of pastures. This has nothing to do with St. Patrick's Day. This green pasture has everything to do with point number one in our recognizing the facts of life, and that is the king experienced nourishment. The king experienced nourishment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The first blessing that David experienced is just like when the shepherd leads his sheep to fresh grass. The shepherd knows where to find fresh grass. The shepherd knows how to lead his sheep, how to take his sheep where they will get the nourishment they need. The shepherd will not allow the sheep to go hungry. The shepherd will not permit the sheep to be unprovided for. And so, the sheep, on the other hand, are what? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. They're like newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. One who follows the Lord does not lack nourishment. You cannot say, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I really have. I really mean that. I really believe that. I've accepted Christ, yet I'm hungry all the time. I'm just not getting anything. I'm just undernourished. I think of little Bailey, grandson number two. His mother is nursing him. Bailey never goes without nourishment. Because the minute that little whimper happens, she starts lactating and he's getting it. I mean, that's just the fact of life. The fact of life is that mommy's going to provide for me and he is never, ever, ever neglected. Now, why will she not neglect him? Why will she not put herself above him? Because the newborn babe is in relationship with her. The newborn babe is hers. And so that newborn babe, Bailey, is going to never, never suffer nourishment problems, malnourishment. Here's a noteworthy point here that I had to slip in there also, and that's 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And so shepherds are to willingly and eagerly nourish the flock. You see, a shepherd willingly and eagerly led his sheep to the green grass, to the nourishment-filled grass, and did that because he was in relationship with those sheep. And so David said this. David said, I understand that you are the great shepherd and that you will never, ever leave me hungry. You will nourish me. Now, is David referring to physical food? No. No. You could put an application there, but the primary application here is spiritual. You will provide for me spiritually. You will give me what I need. You will equip me. Because you see, shepherd, father, the facts of life are all around me. The problems I can do something about. The problems I can take a spear. I can pass a law. I can let down an edict. But the facts of life that I can't do anything about, I will trust you, I will accept them, and I will look to you. And so Psalm 23 for David is actually, he's recognizing and reminding himself of the blessings of God that give us the ability to relate to the facts of life. There is a tremendous psychoanalysis going on in Psalm 23. In fact, if psychiatrists and psychologists have any inkling toward Christianity or the real truth, this is a great prescription for their counselees. And so David understands that he would receive this nourishment. The second thing that he did is the king received restoration. Now, the king found great comfort in that. Verse 2b, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So he leads me beside still waters. Again, the emphasis must be on the adjective. They are still. They are placid. So what happens here is the shepherd leads the sheep to placid waters for rest and for cleansing. The sheep, if they were led to a Colorado River type water, what would happen? It would be their demise. They would be swept under. And they're just dumb enough, they'd walk right out into it thinking, water, oh good, we've got water here. And it would just sweep them away. The danger would be unbeknownst to them. And so what happens here is the shepherd leads his sheep. He knows where the placid waters are. He takes them there, and they are placid, so they are safe. They are good for refreshing and restoring, but they cleanse. David experienced restoration. Here's the message. It's a clear message. Forgiveness and peace are for the sheep who follow the shepherd. Listen to this carefully. Peace only comes after my past is reconciled. Don't miss that. I will not have a peaceful life. I will not be able to function in society with a heart that is at peace and a soul that is at rest unless my past has been reconciled. What's happening here is David is saying, he restores my soul. He cleanses me. Forgiveness. And then he refreshes me with the results of that forgiveness. And that's where I get the peace. These are peaceful, still waters. I will enjoy the peace of God when I have experienced the forgiveness of God. That's where peace comes in. So the king received this restoration. The next blessing that the king wants to remind us of and that he is rhetorically going through so that he experiences this ability to deal with the pressures of life is that the king stopped and asked directions. Now that's difficult for a male, especially a strong ego, kingly male. But he stopped and asked for directions, and he sought protection. Second half of verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. for his name's sake. Remember that. I'll come back to that. But he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, hey, listen, even though I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's actually literally the deep darkness which I cannot see my hand in front of my face. Yea, though I walk through the deep darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will be fearless. Why? For you, shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the good shepherd knows the right path to bring the sheep safely home. When the shepherd would take the sheep in Oriental custom out to the green pasture, allow them to feed all day, he would want to return them before nightfall. Because at nightfall, the wolves would come out. The wolves wanted the cover of night and able to circle. They would circle the flock. They would work their way in a circle like this, in a circuitous route, shrinking it until they got close enough and they could snatch one and pull him away. It's almost instinctively that the wolves knew that the shepherd would club them. The rod and the staff is literally a club and a crook. And so they would do the circuitous route, closing it in, snatch a sheep and take him out. The shepherd knew this, so the shepherd would allow them to feed. He would time himself with the setting sun, and he would want to return them. Now, he would always return them in a path that he knew. A shepherd would never lead his sheep in a path that he had not already trod. Oh, is that good? Isn't that good? Ha ha. He is a Savior, he is a high priest, he is a shepherd who has experienced every single thing that I can experience, and yet without sin. And so this shepherd would make sure that the directions are good, they're pure, they're perfect. And so David stopped and asked directions and sought this protection. Now, I think it's interesting that the shepherd does so partly because of his own reputation. Have you ever wondered, why does it say for his namesake? The shepherd, God, does not want his reputation tarnished. He's a leader who is unwilling to compromise the safety of his sheep. He wants no one to ever be able to say with credibility, oh, that shepherd lost a sheep. You see, whenever a shepherd in Oriental custom would lose a sheep, he would return to his townspeople embarrassed. It was a horrible failure for a shepherd to lose a sheep. In fact, you know what he would have to do? He would have to purchase. He would have to make a payment to take care of that sheep. This shepherd, David says, never loses a sheep because he's unwilling to tarnish his reputation. In fact, when he has a sheep that's been placed into his fold, when one of his sheep is in his pasture, he will never lose them because he would never allow his reputation to be tarnished. Beloved, let me tell you this morning, my reputation could be tarnished. I'm a man. I'm in a nurse suit. I can fail you, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. That shepherd will never fail you because he's unwilling to allow his testimony to be tarnished by no matter what the temptation might be. And so David experienced that. The word protection here is interesting in telling us to not fear. The rod and the staff, they protect and they guide. The rod and the staff, the club and the crook, is literally what it is called in the Hebrew. The club and the crook is literally to protect them by beating off anything that would, and then to guide them away from the treacherous sides of the road or falling over a hill. And so he will literally protect us that way. Believers are never, ever in a situation about which God is unaware. Okay, I'm 48. I wonder By the way, I'll throw this in. My wife's older than me as of Friday. Has nothing to do with the message. Whoever's listening to the CD say, wow, what happened to him? Where'd he go? Hebrews 13:5. It's a great verse. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, what? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, I could say to you, I will never fail you. You would hope for that, but you would have a little concern at the extent of the word never. It's like all or everybody. Sometimes when faith says to me, well, everybody, well, wait a minute now, because I'm such a literalist about scriptures. Wait a minute, you said everybody? All? Never? I would hope that I would never ever fail you, that I would never ever fail to feed you the purity of the word, having studied it, that I would never, never just get up here after getting on the internet and just what we used to call in seminary, pious gas bag, just gas bag it. I would never, I would hope I would, but you know what? It's possible. It's possible. He will never, never, never fail us, never leave us, never forsake us. And so we have that direction and we have that protection. It's a great verse in Hebrews. Well, this able protector in verse 4 is also the abundant provider in verse 5. So we go to verse 5 and we see that the king is provided with hospitality. Hospitality. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. The idea there, have you ever gone to a restaurant and the server was almost annoying how he or she would not even let the cup get down? You're thinking this is great service, but you know, you could stay away for a little while. Could you let it get down a little bit? The idea here is the cup, although we're drinking out of it, is running over. Because that's the extent of his supply. But back up here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The scene is this. It's a banquet hall. There's a banquet hall, and then there is this unbelievable setting of smorgasbord. Imagine everything, and right about now everybody's getting hungry. Imagine everything. I'll get your stomachs to growling here in a second. I mean, you name the item. I had to meet Friday with a dear friend, a godly Christian businessman. He's a Sheridan House donor. We needed to do a little Sheridan House business, and then, of course, we had to go to lunch. So he took me, Harvey took me to lunch. His business that he owned is in Opa-locka, over by Opa-locka Airport. So he took me to Miami Lakes to Ruby Tuesdays. Well, I hadn't been to Ruby Tuesdays in a long time. That is the best salad bar on the planet. You could make three meals out of that salad bar. And I made the mistake of ordering the turkey sandwich in the salad bar, and I couldn't even get to the turkey sandwich. That the table that was spread was lavish. There was everything on that salad bar. Are you guys starting to...
Bacon.
Yeah. Bacon. Oh, real. Real bacon. Not the bits that out. No, real bacon. And it was just perfect. And I just put a little bit of... Oh, my goodness. All the best vegetables, and I'm a vegetable guy. I love vegetables. All the best, and you know how broccoli by itself, but when you take raw broccoli and you mix it up with raisins and a little bit of whatever mayonnaise dressing, oh my goodness. It was spread before me. That's the idea here that we don't get in the English language. It's a banquet set, and the host is a hospitable host who wants to lavish. There's literally the word lavish here that we don't get. So it's a lavish host. It's lavish hospitality. So here I come into this section here, and I think about David. And the most comforting thing is there's a little bit of my mind wanting to think that David's saying, nah, 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 because it says, in the presence of my enemies. Can you see David? He's just chowing down. And all his enemies are here. They're there in the presence. They can see. They know that he's being provided for. And so here's the point of this point. You want stress relief? God provides in the face of opposition. When you and I are experiencing the stresses of life, God provides in the face of that opposition. God provides in the middle of that stress. And don't ever think that you're all alone. Where are you, God? Am I all by myself? No, the truth is, he's providing. The anointing of the head with oil, the custom was for the gracious host to take this expensive aromatic oil and anoint the head. It was to comfort. It was to cleanse. It was to be aromatic for the setting at the table. I mean, who wants to sit at the table and smell cow dung that's stuck on your feet from the walk, you know? And so it was aromatic, and it permeated the room. And so you're sitting there, and you're enjoying the aroma, the comfort. Maybe the sun had been beaten down on the bald head like mine, and the comfort of that, and then this lavish salad bar with everything on it, including fresh bacon. I mean, it's just awesome. I know a Jew wouldn't eat bacon. But nevertheless, we can pretend for just a moment. Stress relief is this: the knowledge of the provision of God in the midst of danger. Write that down. Stress reliever. My knowledge of the provision of God in the face of danger. I can't tell you how much that means to me right now. And then the king realizes loyal love. It's actually, let's read it, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord some of the time. I just don't get where some of these denominations do not believe in eternal security. I mean, you could find it in your face, blatant in the New Testament, and implied everywhere in the Old. My goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not some of the days. Not the days when I'm not sinning, when I haven't fell. It's those days. It's follow me. That's when I need the mercy the most. You know what mercy is? The provision of God in the face of my misery. And so that's when I need it the most, and God is providing that. And that it would remain all his life is everlasting. God's love remains no matter what the circumstances may be. I think it's interesting here. The house of the Lord, is sanctuary or tabernacle. And it literally means I will enjoy full communion. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. You see, I will dwell. In the Hebrew verb tense has the idea of returning to it. I will return to, because I'm away from, so I'll return to it. And there's a couple of different controversies in translating that. But I want to read something to you from one of my favorite commentators, and I like it. Perhaps David was separated from the sanctuary in some way and was unable to enjoy the full spiritual benefits. And so meditation on the Lord's leading and provision prompted the recall, him to remember his communion with the Lord when David was in the presence of his sanctuary. Is that good? I mean, has there ever been a time in your life when you were having devotions, you were reading the Word, maybe you were burdened about something, you were on your face praying? I can remember instances, and you know what? I'm remiss there's not more of them. I wish there was more. But I can remember times. I can remember one time, particularly in Atlanta, on a Tuesday, I actually called in sick because I was making this major decision. And I was on my knees beside the bed, and I had my Bible, and I was just praying, and I got my face on the carpet, you know, and just began to pray. I could sense the presence of God. I could feel, literally feel, the Spirit of God in that bedroom speaking to me, telling me what I needed to do, and it resulted in me accepting a pastorate. And I can remember that, and I could just see it clearly. And it actually, I also had as a portion of it, walking away from a money situation. And so I can remember that God was saying, I'm going to provide for you. What do you, you just say no to that. Just give it away and go this way. And it was so clear and it was so invigorating. And I felt the presence of God. And when I walked out of that bedroom at the end of that Tuesday, I wanted to go back. I wanted to return. I want that presence. I want the Holy Ghost right there in the room with me. And so David is recalling his communion when he would be in the presence, in the sanctuary. David many times went into the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, to worship and to pray and to talk to his Father. And so he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all these months, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's coming a time, David's saying, when I will never be out of the sanctuary. So he realizes this loyal love. Well, beloved, as we have looked at Psalm 23 a little differently than we do at funerals, we see it's a great prescription for stress. I remind you that David teaches us that God always provides nourishment. And then David experienced restoration from his depraved status, from the times he was away. And then he really enjoyed the guidance and the protection of God. He was a recipient of hospitality. That's the provision of God. And he rested in permanent love. Permanent, loyal love. Literally, chesed. You have to act like you're clear in your throat when you say that Hebrew word. Chesed. It's a loyal, permanent love. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're missing permanent love. And if you're here today and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've made Him the Lord of your life, then it's a permanent, loyal love, and that will enable you to deal with the facts of life. The problems, you know what? I've got to face those. They're challenges and opportunities. Facts of life, can't do anything about it. But I can deal with them because of the permanent, loyal love of the shepherd. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The time got away from us, but I'm going to ask Pastor Gary to come and to close us out with a song. A song of reflecting and praising the Lord. But I will tell you this. If you're here today and you have accepted Christ, you have every bit, every single one of these blessings available to you that David just enumerated for us. Here's the question. Why wouldn't you take advantage? Why wouldn't you pull a chair up to that table in the midst of your enemies and enjoy the feast from a lavish host? Why? Is it fear? Is it stubbornness? Is it ignorance? Well, it can't be ignorance anymore because we just studied it. I would trust you if you would tell me today, Pastor Dennis, I will begin to apply these principles in the face of stress and in the face of pressure. If you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and it's your obligation to take this truth and apply it. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, then here's what you ought to do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never accepted Jesus yet, you talk about Him, you believe in Him. Well, you know what? The demons believe, but they won't confess. If you're here today and you believe, but you say, Pastor Dennis, I'm ready to confess, then here's what you can do at your seat with every head bowed and every eye closed. You can pray this prayer silently. Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm separated from God. And I need You. I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross, raising again after 3 days, and now preparing a home in heaven. I thank You for saving me. Now give me the strength to live the Christian life. If you prayed that prayer today, then you need to tell me that before you walk out that back door. You need to tell me that you prayed that prayer to receive Christ so that we can give you the next step. If you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, you say, Pastor Dennis, you know, I have not been applying all these principles. I will tell you that I don't either. And at 2:55 a.m. this morning, I was reminded that I had to accept it and trust God and live with it. I'm telling you, problems and facts of life are two different things. Don't try to solve the facts of life. Trust God, accept Him, and rest in these principles that God is always God. Father, I pray that we would take these principles and that we would apply them into our lives, that we might deal with the stresses and challenges of life, that we might, in the presence of our enemies,